why is that my favorite part? Because it's not about me. It's about God saving his people from their sins. Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to, first of all, Matthew chapter 24. If you'd like to locate Mark chapter 13, you can also do that at this time. But I do want to begin with just a couple of verses as part of a transitional statement from Matthew's gospel. And so find Matthew 24, and we'll start there, and then we'll go immediately to Mark chapter 13. I've mentioned already, but Lord willing, today we should be able to finish our brief study on the Olivet Discourse. I've chosen Mark 13 as the base text, but we have consulted Matthew and Luke's accounts along the way to make sure that we don't miss anything that may be of importance from their perspectives. What began as an innocent observation quickly turned into instruction given in private. From the Mount of Olives, one of the disciples with Jesus drew his attention to the beauty and splendor of the Temple Mount. Christ responded by saying that it would one day all be torn down. This prompted Peter, James, John, and Andrew to take him aside and ask, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the signs when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Very good questions, followed by a great response from Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we come before you. And again, I just ask and pray that you would keep us attentive, keep our minds and our hearts open to the Word of God, the truth. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's God-breathed, inspired. We study this book because it is our only authority for life and practice, and might we submit ourselves to it now and every day. And so, Father, I pray that you might grant us continued freedom in our country to gather like we are. I thank you for this and don't want to take it for granted, and so I thank you for it. And in so doing, I pray for our family members, our brothers and sisters in other places who do not have these freedoms. And oh, how I pray your grace and your mercy be upon them. Give them great courage and strength and perseverance in those times of horrific persecution, where they even might be tempted to deny. Oh, God, lift them up, I pray, and strengthen them. Our dear brothers and sisters, your children, get them through. Father, we approach this text this morning with a sense of urgency, a sense of awe, I trust, with a sense of the importance that it will make in our daily lives. Help us to persevere. Help us to stay awake. Help us to take heed the commands and the warnings from the entirety of the Olivet Discourse, but especially the last parts of it today. I pray us, God, into your hands of mercy and grace for your will and your work to be done now. In Jesus' name, amen. The bulk of Christ's answer to the question that was posed to him in Mark's Gospel comes in verses 5 through 27. We have studied these verses over the last 5 weeks and have learned about, number one, preliminary events. As you know, there will be wars and rumors of wars, famines, and earthquakes. All of these things just the beginning of birth pains. We have also seen preparing for adversity. A believer's own family members will turn him over to be persecuted. We've also seen a person of interest revealed. At the midpoint of the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, that seven-year period, at the midpoint, 3.5 years through, the Antichrist will show his true colors. After that, we looked at the pseudo-Christs and pseudo-prophets and their pseudo-signs and their pseudo-wonders. Christ warns his people ahead of time to protect themselves from falsehood. And this is where I want you to see in Matthew chapter 24, verses 26 and 27. Because true believers will not believe. They will not believe when someone says, look, here's the Christ, or look over there, there's the Christ. We're not going to believe it because we believe this. Matthew 24, 26 and 27. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Why? Because, for, as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Very visible, right? Not secretive return of Christ. And so when people say, hey, the Messiah, he's over here. True believers will not believe that because what? This hasn't happened yet. The return of Christ is going to be like lightning that shines from the east to the west and it lights up the whole sky. You can't miss something like that. You can't miss it. And then last week we saw the power and glory of Christ on display. It fits in perfectly with what I just said here. When he returns, it will be a gloriously powerful and highly visible worldwide event. Now let's go to Mark chapter 13. That's what we've done so far in the Olivet Discourse. Years ago, in doing some eschatology stuff on my own to see what I really believed about it, not necessarily what I've been taught, these things that I've just shared with you are part of what God used to convince me that there's not going to be a secret rapture of the church before Christ comes. Because all of the texts that talk about the coming of Christ deal with events like are just described in Matthew. Very, very visible, very real, very tangible events that are going on. Just like we said last week about the cosmic disturbances and stars falling from the sky and things happening on earth where people are so afraid and fear of Christ and his coming. It's going to be a highly visible worldwide event. And I can't see how a secret rapture fits in with that. And so you know, and I've been teaching you along the way, that without the secret rapture then of the church, then the church will be here on earth through most of, if not all of, the tribulation period. But we'll talk more about that in the future. I'm going to wrap up the Olivet Discourse this morning. So please follow along as I read for you this last two sections in Mark that we'll cover today, beginning in verse 28. 28 to the end of the chapter, Mark 13. Very similar to what we read already from Matthew's account. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gate. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Now, we can't do anything to make Christ come any sooner, but we can earnestly desire that it happens as soon as possible. And we are commanded to be ready for it. It's the main thought for this sermon today, and so stick that away in the back of your mind, jot it down in your notes. We can't do anything to make the return of Christ come any sooner, but we can earnestly desire that it happens as soon as possible. And we are commanded to be ready for it. And so we say, and if you haven't learned it already, those of you visiting with us, when I say Maranatha, you say, come Lord Jesus. Now, in keeping with the overall outline that we studied a few weeks ago, the alliteration that I chose to use, today we're going to look at verses 28 to 31 and the parable of the fig tree. And then we're going to look at verses 32 to 37 and the purpose of this teaching for the past and the present. And so we begin with the parable of the fig tree. I've read it for you twice. You see it in verses 28 and 29. This is the parable that Jesus shared with them. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. During his ministry on earth, Christ often used language that would have been very familiar to his first century audience. To use the fig tree to teach them a lesson at this time in this teaching on eschatology is one such example. Now, you know from the first few verses of this text that Christ was on the Mount of Olives when he gave this answer to these four disciples that asked him the two questions. Interestingly enough, even though it's called the Mount of Olives, it was known for its fig trees, some growing as high as 20 or 30 feet. While standing then in that location, probably within arm's length, certainly within eye's length of fig trees, Jesus spoke this parable for those that were asking him this question. And interestingly enough, it was the time of year that the fig tree would have been doing what Christ said they do. Okay, it wasn't like other trees. Most of the trees over there didn't even lose their leaves. The ones that did, like almond trees, they sprouted very early in the spring, but not so with the fig tree. The fig tree came late. The fig tree came at a time when summer was almost right there. Not early spring, late spring, summer's almost there. How do you know? Look at the sprouting leaves on the fig trees. And so that was happening before their eyes while Christ is teaching them about eschatology. He's using this parable to tell them, be ready. Remember, original audience, 70 AD is only about 40 years away when the Romans are going to come in and fulfill much of what Christ said to them in the Olivet Discourse. We need to be ready. He says, when you see these things take place, that's what he says to them. At least twice in this text, he refers to them seeing these things. That transitions over into the application for us as well. When you see these things, the wars, the rumors of wars, when you see these things, the Antichrist, right, the abomination of desolation, when you see that happen with your own eyes, when you see it happen, know that the time is near. It's in the vicinity. At the gates is a phrase that is used here. It's an idiom that simply means that the event is so close to coming that it's like it's already begun. Now, in keeping with the same type of agricultural theme, to illustrate it for you, since we don't have fig trees growing wild around here, we do, however, have lilacs. Right? Of lilacs. It's my favorite tree flower, or whatever you want to call it. Favorite thing. Now you have to be careful when you're choosing that time to pick a lilac, because some of the little flowers on those bunches of lilacs can be all wide open, but some of them are still closed. You want to get the full fragrance out of them, and so you wait. And you keep on looking. And you keep on looking. You keep on checking. And you'll check one day and then check another day. And if there's heavy rain coming, you better get them before that. Because they're trashed after heavy rain. I just love the smell of lilacs. Danelle likes them, so of course I picked them for my wife. We have three bushes around the house, and I know some locations where there's some other ones too. We've got to keep an eye on them. Keep an eye on them. And that's what Christ is using the parable of the fig tree for those that are listening to him. Keep a close eye. See, there's leaves coming out. You know summer's near. And so when you see all these other things taking place that I'm telling you that are taking place in answering your questions, know that the time is near for me to come back. Verse 30, and we're studying the parable of the fig tree. The parable is shared, but then in verse 30, there's the people involved. The people involved in verse 30. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, as is typical with the Greek language and some of the words in the Greek language, there are multiple meanings for one word, and that's like for us in English as well. There's two basic meanings to the word generation here, which could be applied in two different ways. It's either referring to the Jewish people as a race as a whole, and they will not be destroyed as a people before this can take place. So God's always going to have his people, his chosen Jewish people. They're going to be here until he comes back. Okay, it could refer to that. Or it could refer to the generation that is alive at the time, just like the generation that he spoke to that was alive at the time that 70 AD came, only 40 years after. And witnessed all of these things. In the eschatological sense, in the far fulfillment sense, it could refer to that generation that is alive, our generation maybe, that is alive now, that when you see these things, it will happen in your lifetime. And I say especially, the abomination of desolation, because that is something that Christ included in the Olivet Discourse. When you see that. And I've already told you that even before that, probably 3.5 years or so, before the abomination of desolation, something else that we will see that will point us in that direction of, hey, the fig leaves are coming out, the lilacs are ready to pick. That's peace in the Middle East, to the point where the Jews can begin their sacrifices once again. Because they have to have the temple for it to be desolated like it will be 3.5 years later. And then for verse 31, as we're studying and finishing up the parable of the fig tree, Christ says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And so from the parable shared to the people involved, now to this point taken. There is no question that what Christ says will come true. Heaven and earth will pass away. Now, he does not go into detail about that in the Olivet Discourse, but we read of that last week from 2 Peter 3. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. He's not going to judge with water again, but he's going to judge with what? Fire. Do you understand that everything you have, everything I have, is going to one day go poof? Do you understand that about your material possessions? They're going to go poof. So why are you hanging on to them so much? Why are you acquiring so much? They're just going to go poof. That's just free. It's not even part of the Olivet Discourse. But I thought it most important to say to us Americans. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. Not so, though, with the eternal, trustworthy, faithful, binding word of Christ. Point taken, Christ. Point taken. All this stuff is going to come to pass. Because you said it's going to. So Christ includes in Mark's account the parable of the fig tree. Now, if you were to read Matthew's account, you could read pretty much all of chapter 25, and you'll see some more parables that are included there, and you can do that on your own as you see fit to. I want to transition now to the last few verses of the Olivet Discourse in Mark's Gospel, and that is the purpose of this teaching, the purpose of Jesus teaching us about eschatology in the Olivet Discourse. What is the purpose for the past and for the present? It is the same purpose for both. Same purpose for both. It begins with verses 32 to 34. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Preparedness is paramount. The purpose for the past and the present is the same. It is preparedness. It is paramount. Because there's four times here in this short few verses where Christ commands us. In verse 33, he says, keep awake. In verse 34, at the end, he says, stay awake. Beginning of verse 35, stay awake. And the very last thing he says in verse 37 is, stay awake. All of them commands. All of them with the keep on doing it type of a command. So what are you doing to stay awake? What are you doing to keep yourself awake while you're waiting? The focal point of the Olivet Discourse is obviously the return of God Jesus in all of his glory. And yet, don't we see in this text his humanity as well? We see his humanity. Remember, here we're talking about what we call the hypostatic union of Christ. He is 100% God, as well as, and at the same time, 100% man. And we see a glimpse of his manhood here when it refers to the angels and to the Son himself not knowing the day or the hour of his own return. Why do some people think that they can date the return of Christ if, while on this earth, he didn't even know when it would be? What is required of us, by way of the commands that I've already shown you from this text, is that his people are found faithful when he returns. The man going on a journey is, it's kind of like the typical work situation today, isn't it? Very few employees work as hard in the boss's absence as they do when he's watching them. If you give someone enough time, their true character is going to come out. He may not be here right now, in visible form. Okay? But maybe this will help us a little bit because we haven't seen these events yet. We haven't seen the lightning in the sky and the cosmic and the cosmos disturbances that we talked about last week. But maybe it will help us to know that God's here with us all the time anyway. Right? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present, all the time, in all his fullness. So maybe that'll help us to stay awake and to stay serious about this. But even though Jesus is not here in physical form yet, doesn't mean that he's not going to be. He is. And this parable tells us so. If we were to look at verses 35 and 36... therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, midnight, when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. It's like Jesus is in a very short span, not like in Matthew, where the parables are of great length, in chapter 25 especially, but it's like he's just piling on the parables here. He's emphasizing the purpose of the teaching, right, is preparedness, and he's just piling on the parables to help us out here. And I found it very interesting in my study that the wording here is very Jewish in nature, and it's very temple-oriented. When he's talking about this person that's going to come, and he could come at any point in time, he's going to talks about the doorkeepers to stay awake, to be ready for him when he comes. That's temple terminology. I didn't realize that until I read some of this that I'll share with you now. As the apostles, as those that Jesus is talking to, are being compared to the doorkeepers, and as we are being compared to the doorkeepers, you better be ready for when he comes back, your master. You better stay awake, you better keep awake, you better be busy doing what he told you to do, or else. I found this description of temple stuff. In the temple, during the night, the captain of the temple made his rounds, and the guards had to rise at his approach and salute him in a particular manner. Any guard found asleep on duty was beaten or his garments set on fire. Interestingly enough, in Revelation chapter 16, 15, it says, Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments. The preparations for the morning service required everyone to be up early. The superintending priest might knock at any moment on the door, and the rabbis themselves almost use the very words of this scripture to describe the unexpected coming of this rabbi, just like it's referring to the master that's coming. They would say sometimes he comes at the cock crowing, sometimes a little earlier, sometimes a little later. He comes and he knocks, and they are to open to him. I found that very interesting because here again, Christ is doing what? He's using something very, very familiar to them to hammer home this point. The main purpose of the Olivet Discourse, preparedness, is absolutely paramount. He used things from everyday life to communicate spiritual truth. The best illustration I could think of this, in my mind anyway, I'm sure you could probably think of a better one for yourself, but you'll understand, with turkey season just around the corner. If you slip into the woods early, let's say you know where there's a bird that's already sleeping up on the limb like they do. They roost at night, right? You slip in there, and you get in the spot, and then you hear the gobbles. Starts gobbling. It keeps on gobbling sometimes. If you're not ready for when he flies down, especially if you've snuck in so close to that roost where you can see him up on the limb gobbling, if you've never experienced that, you need to. I'm serious. If you're that close and your gun's not up, you might as well go home. You might as well go home because you're not going to be ready for him when he hits the ground right in front of you. Because as soon as you start to move, he's gone. And you're going to miss out on the moment of truth. There is no greater moment of truth than when Jesus comes. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared. Look at verse 37. Now we're actually going to go to Luke for one thing. But verse 37, the preparedness, it's paramount. He's piling on the parables. Verse 37 says, "What I say to you," understand "you" refers back to Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They were the original four people that asked him the two questions that he's answering for them. And so he says to them, "What I say to you four," what? "I say to all." And so the purpose then extends far beyond these four former fishermen. And so the purpose, the overall purpose for the Olivet Discourse isn't just for the past. It's not just for them, those four people, those four of his closest followers that asked him this question, it wasn't just for them. It is for all. And because we have not seen what Matthew described as the lightning from the east to the west, we're part of that all. We need to be ready. We need to be awake. I want you to see one thing. We need to add one thing from Luke's account. And so go to Luke 21, if you would, please. Luke is probably, when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, as they're called, when you look at all of them, and I would encourage you to do this sometime, if you'd like, open your Bibles to all three of those texts, and then read one, and then read the next one, and then read the next one. Just go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and no pauses in between, just read one, and then the other, and then the other. You will see Luke differing from Matthew and Mark more than anything. And that's why I wanted you to turn here now, because there's a caution here for us in the way Luke describes the end of the Olivet Discourse, beginning in verse 34 of Luke 21. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. A little bit different perspective here from Luke, and yet the overall is the same, because he says in verse 36, stay awake. There is a very real temptation that exists for believers when faced with difficulty to throw in the towel, so to speak. Believers are instructed to not become entangled in the affairs of this life. The dissipation, the drunkenness, the cares of this life. Don't drown yourself in these things to not have to think about what's coming. That's the caution. Believers are instructed to not become entangled in the affairs of this life as a distraction to what is coming. Watch. Be ready. Stay awake. I've been told that in any difficult economic situation or personal struggles that a person may go through, whether they're saved or unsaved, and I find it interesting that Luke mentions dissipation and drunkenness. Those two things often go together. Dissipation is vile, immoral type of behavior. That often goes along with drunkenness in other texts in the New Testament. I find it interesting that he mentions that because people will give up everything except that. Times are tough economically, right? Even in our country now. People will stop doing this or stop doing that, but they don't give up the drink. They don't give up that. I know some people who are a little bit, let's put it this way. I know some who, in their preparations for what might come even in our country, have told me that they are going to stockpile little bottles of Jack Daniel's whiskey because that's going to be worth a lot of barter money if it comes down to it. So if you see me at the liquor store, okay, I'm just getting ready. I'm just doing what? No, okay. So there you have it. This is the Olivet Discourse. This is eschatology according to Jesus. As I've already told you, I believe the church is going to be around for most of, if not all of, what Jesus has described here. But that, if I want you to take anything away from this brief study of eschatology, which is now 15 weeks long, we're not even a third of the way through our charts yet. But if I want you to take anything away from this, whether, and I don't care what rapture view you have, because I've talked to pastors who believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, the rapture before the 7 years starts, and I'm telling you it's going to probably be near the end of that time period, whether it's pre-trib ones or those of us that are not. I talked to the pre-trib ones like Jeff Becker this week, and he says, I have no problem reconciling the imminent return of Christ with the church suffering persecution. And so even those that don't believe exactly the way I'm telling you I believe about the rapture of the church and how much persecution we're going to suffer, even those that believe in a pre-trib rapture believe we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer persecution in this country, the church is, God's people. That's what I want you to take away from this whole study on eschatology, because Jesus' point in this teaching is, be ready. Stay awake. Keep awake. That's what I want you to know. It's going to come. And so be ready for it. Be prepared for it. That's what Jesus wanted. And so that's what we end with. A guy named Warren Wiersbe, maybe you've heard of him. He's in the pre-tribulational camp. But he said about Mark 13... the warnings of this message in Mark may be applied to our own lives. Take heed that you're not deceived. Take heed that you do not become discouraged and quit. Take heed, watch and pray. And then he quotes the last verse that we've studied this morning in Mark 13. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Or stay awake. And so stay awake and watch and be ready and prepared. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this great text of Scripture. From Christ's own lips himself to his people of all ages, the care and the concern that he had for those initial four that he was answering the questions of, that care and concern for them. For in their generation they would see Jerusalem destroyed and the temple destroyed, and not one rock left upon another from the temple. To all of his people, the love and the concern and the care that Jesus shows us by telling us to be ready and giving us concrete things, the wars and the rumors of wars, the beginning of birth pains. Oh, the abomination of desolation, the Jewish temple being desecrated by the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist himself. When you see these things, he tells us, he loves us enough to give us enough information that we might see it and therefore say, look at those leaves sprouting. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. I know we can't do anything to make it come faster, but I pray, God, that our studies will help us want it to come as soon as possible, and that we heed the commands that have been given to be prepared for it when it comes. Father, we love you. We love the Holy Spirit. We love Jesus. And we give you all praise and honor and glory, the sovereign triune God of heaven and earth, thanking you and praising you for this great text of Scripture. We ask your blessings upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen.